In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The lyric for tonight, it goes as follows. They say prayer has the power to help, so pray for me, Mother. In the human heart, an evil spirit can dwell. I'm trying to love my neighbor and do well unto others. But oh, Mother, things ain't going well. Now, if you'd written those lyrics, you would have just won the Nobel Prize for Literature. Those are the words of Bob Dylan from his song Ain't Talkin', Modern Times, a few years ago. And he is sort of the sponsoring personage of this sermon about prayer. But lest we take him too seriously, it's a big week for me. I mean, this is my only shot to work Dylan in this much to a sermon. And so you're going to have to bear with me a little bit. I feel like I've got the warrant to. But lest we take him too seriously, he also wrote the lines, wiggle, wiggle, wiggle like a bowl of soup. Wiggle, wiggle, wiggle like a rolling hoop. So there's that as well. That's by way of introduction to a kind of a difficult parable. The parable of the persistent widow. It's not an easy one, and yet it's also an extremely easy one because it is a parable that Jesus tells and explains. He explains it before he tells it, and he explains it again after he tells it. He says it's a parable that he tells the disciples about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. And then he tells this parable, which is, I'll paraphrase it for you. It's a city where there's a widow who has a complaint against someone, and she goes to this judge. He's an unjust judge. The scripture says that he neither feared God nor had respect for people, so not a very good guy. And he gets no answer. He gives her no answer. Now, I guess she's what the tradition calls her persistent. You might call her stubborn. Hard of hearing. I don't know what is going on with her, but she keeps going back to him. And so finally, in order to get her off his back, to essentially just sort of move on with life, she's become such a nuisance that he just gives her what she wants. And she goes away. And then Jesus says, you know, as he does with a sort of bad father, he says, that's not a very good judge. But God is a good judge, so how much better will he be than this unjust judge? He says, will God not grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. Okay, so it's a preacher's dream because Jesus explains it. But it's a preacher's nightmare because this is 2016. And prayers for justice and the flagrant injustices with which we are surrounded seem to put the preacher in a very awkward position. Because this is, I do not look around and see peace on earth. I do not look around and see children being heard and quickly being answered with justice. Instead, we see men being shot and women being assaulted. We pray every Christmas for peace on earth, and yet here we are with conflicts that seem to be more entrenched than ever. And yet it's a parable that's aimed precisely at people who are losing heart, often because of injustice. I mean, injustice, sort of ongoing injustice, intractable injustice, is precisely the kind of thing that does lead us to sort of give up over time. Now, I don't want to leave it in the realm of the injustices that occur out there. The injustices we see on a global scale, the ones we see on a national scale, the ones we see sort of on a racial scale, the ones we see on a local scale. Think about the injustices of your own life. When have you been treated unjustly? One thing that comes to mind, and it's quite quaint, but when I was a junior in high school, this is now 20 years ago, jeez, and believe it or not, I wasn't a football player or a lacrosse player, I played water polo. So I don't know if anyone in Virginia has ever played water polo, but there you have it. And I was decent, you know? I'm like, I've got a heart for mediocre athletes everywhere. But every year we had two captains of the team. And there were two captains ahead of me, and it looked very clearly like myself and my friend Miles were going to be the captains. We'd already been voted swimming captains. So it looked like this was my year to be the water polo captain. And we had our meeting, our team meeting, and we all, you know, put our heads down, and we did this sort of so-called anonymous ballot. And right after we did it, the two captains looked at me and Miles, and they looked at us, and they pointed at us, and they gave a thumbs up. That was it. And then later on that evening, I got a phone call from the coach telling me that there was only going to be one captain the next year. It wasn't going to be me. But as far as I know, they'd never had just one captain. In fact, I know they'd had three captains in the past. For 17, you're insecure and you're trying, you know, physical prowess means something to you. I mean, it's a real shot in the gut. But this is what happened. I have no idea why I wasn't named captain. No idea who spiked the ballot, what went on. It felt like the worst injustice that could have happened. Now, I can remember this clear as day 20 years later, but what if something really bad had happened? I mean, what about the injustices that we see reported every single day? But what if your boss fires you without any warning, any due process? This happens all the time. What if your ex blindsides you with a lawsuit in which you have been completely premeditated against, and legal loopholes are being utilized to do something completely unethical, and you're being steamrolled? What if your child decides not to speak to you for 25 years, and you have no idea what you did wrong? This happens. Real injustices, and they hurt so badly that they can characterize and color the rest of our lives. So I don't want to act like the prayer for justice that this woman gives is not important. Because if I know the things that I pray about, the persistent injustices that plague me and I see in the world, well, then I know that it's important to look into what's going on. But so how do we then make sense of this in light of prayer? Because it's like, you know, you've got, prayer is really confusing. Maybe you've got a grip on it, but I don't. I think that we have, prayer is often characterized by the sort of secular world as manipulating God, getting God to do your bidding, sort of the Christmas list kind of view of prayer. And I think that there's something very deeply honest about that kind of prayer. But, you know, Maria Bamford, the comic, was onto something when she, in her wanted routine a few years, she said, "I live in L.A. and a lot of my friends claim to be spiritual. They have these all these miracles happening in their lives. The weird part about this is that the Lord seems to be manifesting himself in all sorts of small parking and shopping related miracles." She imitates one of her friends. She said, "So I pull up outside of J. Crew, and a parking space opens right in front of the front door. So I say to myself, okay, it's meant to be. I'll go inside. I walk in there, and I look to the left, and the sweater I've been eyeing for 6 months is 25% off. It's like, okay, I get it, God. I am to have this sweater. Now I'm on the path." Now that is kind of these are rationalization type of prayers. And, you know, maybe there's, I don't think that God is unconcerned with parking, by the way. you can quote me on that. But I don't want to suggest that we somehow have to pray the right thing, or the right, we have to use these fancy words to unlock the door to the divine goodies that are behind it. We don't have to sort of say the right combination of pious and a sort of non-self-involved, you know, globally aware kind of things. I mean, I think that prayer is the expression of a relationship, and it is a venue for honesty. And yet, this sort of prayer, this conception of prayer as an attempt to control God, couldn't be further from a Christian conception of prayer. The Christian understanding of prayer is not an attempt to control God. It is the act of giving over control to God. It is an act of surrender, of acquiescence. It is the spiritual equivalent of what Bob Dylan said when he sang, "If there's an original thought out there, I sure could use it right now." meaning my resources, my wisdom, my talents have sort of left me in a place where I can't do it all. I need something else. I need help. Indeed, the idea implicit in all prayer is that people, you and I, are incapable of beating our problems or loving our neighbors or securing justice on our own. We need help. Too bad that we are so reluctant to ask for it. In fact, we often reject help even when it is offered freely. Perhaps you've seen the TV drama, sort of great American visual novel known as Breaking Bad. Well, it's the story of a man named Walter White, who's a high school chemistry teacher, and he decides that rather than accept help paying for his chemotherapy, he will become a drug dealer. That's how prideful he is. That's how secretive he is. That's how much his self-reliance means to him. And indeed, his reluctance is extreme, but it's not that uncommon. People typically wish to avoid any suggestion that they are not the primary solution to their problems. And yet Jesus says quite clearly, pray ceaselessly. Don't stop praying. And ask, and it will be given. And I take him at his word. I think you should too, because God does answer prayer. Look back, maybe if you've ever written a journal before, it doesn't have to be a prayer journal, a journal period, go back and read it from when you were 17, God forbid, and you will find that many answers have come that you just plain forgot about. Because we have a way of focusing on the lack rather than the blessing. But to get to the divine realm, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. What exactly will be given is not clear. When it will be given is not noted. And how it will be given is not specified. All we know is to ask and it will be given. That prayer changes things. It changes life. It certainly changes you. You know, in many respects, for people who are intoxicated or sort of afraid of admitting any kind of weakness, just the act of the prayer itself is an answer to it. The prayer itself is the answer to the shortcoming, evidence that our self-reliance is eroding and continual reliance upon God is taking place. Okay, maybe I've gone into more of an existential realm with prayer. What about these prayers for justice? Well, I want to suggest to you that as much as we say we pray for justice in the world, I wonder how much we actually need it. I think the reality is that we don't care about justice as much as we pretend to. Or at least, we don't know what justice even looks like. That is a big presumption. What we often are praying for is what this widow wants. She wants to be justified to her opponent in life. That we're living in a culture that is just rife with adversarial relationships. Adversary is a strong word, and I think it describes our time. And yet, this is what the widow wants. She doesn't necessarily want justice for herself. What she wants is her opponent to be punished. And that's sort of, I think, what we see more often these days than wanting kind of restitution. We want the bad guy, the loser, to lose. And yet the gospel, Christianity, deconstructs these kind of chasms we erect between the person who we are praying against and ourselves. Bob Dylan in 1985, he said, you know, we're all sinners. Most people walking around have this strange conception that they're born good, that they're really good people, but the world has just made a mess of their lives. But it's not hard for me to identify with anyone who's on the wrong side. We're all on the wrong side, really. Miroslav Volf, a great Christian theologian, echoed this when he said that forgiveness flounders when I because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Let me repeat that. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. But secondly, this reason for skepticism about our justice-related prayers is that if you're going to come to God asking for justice, you need to be prepared to accept it as it relates to you. And no one wants that. I mean, do you really want justice? Do you really want to live in a world where everyone gets what they deserve? Just ask your spouse if that would be a pleasant world for you. The answer is no, it wouldn't. I want other people to get what they deserve. I don't think I have that much bad coming to me, but B, I'd rather not know about it, and I'd rather see distract myself by blaming this person, candidate, party, whatever, have you. We don't actually want, you know, people say that we're currently living in what's called a call-out culture, where every little infraction is called out in social media. Rather, where sort of the very act of criticizing someone becomes a performance in which you're signifying all of your righteousness in the world. But, I mean, who wants to live in a world where you're being called out all the time? Who wants to be married to someone who's calling them out all the time? It's agony. It's awful. And yet Jesus says, pray and do not give up hope. This injunction of his, in light of the world in which we really live, and the justice that we really shy away from, it only makes sense in light of the crucifixion. Remember, this is Luke 18. We're almost to the end of this thing. Right around the corner was the greatest injustice that would ever be perpetrated. I'm talking about the Son of God humiliated and executed as a criminal. This Calvary, this death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which stands at the center of history. Well, prayer in light of it, in light of that event, well, it takes on a different character. We pray in light of the cross, knowing that God is working beyond our ability to see what he's doing. That injustice may in fact be a prelude to mercy, reconciliation, healing, resurrection. It may not be. We may be waiting until the next life to figure this out. But again, as Dylan sings, death is not the end. And do not deceive yourselves into thinking it is. There's great comfort for those who've been afflicted by injustice in a notion of a judge, a divine parent who cares and acts. Miroslav Volf goes further when he says, he sort of talks about how the cross really animates our life with other people in our prayer life. He says, when one knows, as the cross demonstrates, that the torturer will not eternally triumph over the victim, one is free to rediscover that person's humanity and imitate God's love for him. And when one knows, as the cross demonstrates, that God's love is greater than all our sin, one is free to see oneself in the light of God's justice, and so rediscover one's own sinfulness. In other words, barriers between people, the conflicts, the opponent, the adversarial relationships are broken down in light of the cross. I want to give you an example of injustice being a prelude to mercy, and then I'll finish. Perhaps you know that the end of September marked the 10th anniversary of the shootings at the Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where a young man went into an Amish schoolhouse and killed 5 children and injured 5 others. It was horrific. Well, NPR picked up the story this past week, and they interviewed Terry Roberts, the mother of the shooter. And she said something very powerful. She said, she recounts that very day. She says that I turned on the radio on the way home. The newscaster was reporting that there had been a shooting at the local Amish schoolhouse. I saw my husband and the state trooper standing right in front of me as I pulled in, and I looked at my husband. He said, it was Charlie. That week, we had a very private funeral for our son, but as we went to the gravesite, we saw 30 to 40 Amish start coming out from around the side of the graveyard. And they surrounded us like a crescent, and love just emanated from them. I will never forget the devastation caused by my son, especially in this situation with Rosanna. Rosanna is the most injured of the survivors. Her injuries were to her head. She is now 15, still tube-fed and in a wheelchair. And she has seizures, more around this time of year as we get closer to the anniversary. And that's certainly not the life that this little girl should have lived. So I asked if it would be possible that I might come and help with Rosanna once a week. Much to my surprise, her caretakers agreed. So each week I read to her, I bathe her, dry her hair. It is the highlight of my life. One of the fathers the other night, he said that, you know, none of us would have ever chosen this. But the relationships that we have built here, you can't put a price on that. So yes, in light of the cross, in light of the good, the beautiful that can catch us unawares, pray ceaselessly and do not lose heart. Know that God is not deaf to the injustices of the world or the injustices in your own life, neither the ones you have suffered or the ones you have perpetrated. And yet know this, that if you have given up hope, well, he hasn't given up on you. He is a lot like that widow, it turns out, who will not take no for an answer when it comes to those who neither respect God or man. He goes after those who are failures at prayer. And yet he is also like the judge who delivers his justice once and for all, who on that cross absorbed the punishment due his adversaries. In fact, who prayed his dying prayer that they, in other words, you and me, would be forgiven. And thanks be to God, that prayer was answered. It was answered so clearly that tonight you and I can pray with Bob Dylan as he does in the third track to Shadows in the Night that was released last year. He prays the following: though I grope and I blunder and I'm weak and I'm wrong, though the road buckles under where I walk along, till I find, to my wonder, every path leads to thee, all that I can do is pray, stay with me.